Can we read some scriptures from Luke's Gospel? One we've read and referred to many times, Luke chapter 2. A break into the story at verse 46. And it came to pass after 3 days, they found him. That's the parents of the Lord Jesus. Found the Lord Jesus in the temple. Sitting in the midst of the teachers and hearing them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, Child, why hast thou dealt thus with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee distressed. And he said to them, Why is it that ye have sought me? Did ye not know that I ought to be occupied in my father's business? They understood not the thing that he said to them. He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was in subjection to them. Then later on in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 21, in that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father. No man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. And then in Luke chapter 20:22, verse 39, and he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. When he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him, and being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow and said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. I think in a way you can approximate these expressions of the Lord Jesus in regard to his father, to what we considered in regard to the meal offering, that which was bacon in the oven, that which was bacon on the pan, that which was on the frying pan according to the authorized version, or the cauldron according to another translation. Here in Luke's Gospel, as we've been reminded already over these past few days, we have the Lord Jesus brought before us, particularly in his perfect manhood, as a man in this world, pleasing to his Father in thought and word and action. As we often record in the Psalms and quoted in Romans, God looked down upon the sons of men. What did he see? None that doeth good, no, not one. Peter could say, speaking to Cornelius, that he went about all quarters doing good. But who appreciated his goodness but the Father? The frankincense was all for God. And there was a sweet aroma from our Lord as he went through this world. Never before. Arising to God as it had done when he was here in his life. And it's that which the meal offering particularly speaks of. I know I'm a little behind the program in speaking of this evening, but I trust you'll bear with me as we contemplate the Lord Jesus in his perfect manhood. We see that which delighted God. God ever looked to have communion with man, but sin came in. God had to say, in the cool of the evening in the garden, "Where art thou?" But here was one he never had to say that to. One who was daily in communion with him. Morning by morning, he openeth mine ear, could be said of him in Isaiah. He was instructed of God because he was a dependent man, as we've often said, the true disciple, the one who was instructed of his God as he went through this world. But in Luke chapter 2, we have him brought before us in his manhood, in his childhood. And we've already remarked upon this, but we do well to consider it, because although we only get this one glimpse of the Lord Jesus in his childhood years, what a beautiful glimpse it is of him. We see him in his perfection, and yet it's something that really is beyond us to explain. And we've already said in this conference that we're on holy ground when we speak about the Lord's manhood. So we must be careful not to go further than scripture goes in speaking about him. But we didn't read the verse, but in verse 52, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. How can we explain that verse? We can't. It's beyond us. And yet it had to be so, for he was truly man here in this world. He went through those junior years in a perfect way. And it was in the oven, we might say. I know we can apply the image of the oven to other times in our Lord's life. Even in his mature manhood, we can think of incidents where it could be said that this was something that was hidden from those around him. But there's no doubt that there was a degree of hiddenness to these first 30 years of the Lord Jesus in this world. He was in obscurity in Nazareth, in that place where darkness was. Despise Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? was what the religious people of that time said, but here was one good who came out of Nazareth. And how delightful he is when his parents, according to human perception, this was Mary and Joseph, the ones who were part of that remnant that answers to Malachi chapter 3, who spake often of those things which were to do with their Jehovah and lived lives which were righteous and pleasing to him. We can think of Mary and Elizabeth. We can think of Zacharias and Elizabeth as well. We can think of Anna and Simeon. Beautiful answer. 400 years later on to Malachi's words, still being faithful to the God of Israel in their little way, no doubt despised, nothing taken account of as far as man was concerned, but God, he saw them, he took account of them, and he looked forward to that day when he would bring them into display, a day that's still future, when he will bring them into display as the ones who loved him and were faithful to him in their lives, when he makes up his jewels, to use the words from the Authorized Version. Yes, these ones will be part of that. But even they could not grasp the personal greatness and dignity of the child who had been given to them to care for. They had failed in caring for him. And when they went back to Jerusalem to search for him, they spent 3 days looking for him. Why didn't they go straight to the temple to find him? They had brought him there at the time of his presentation, the time of Mary's purification. They had heard the words of Simeon. They had heard the words of Anna to those who waited for redemption in Israel. But somehow they had lost a sense of this one, of the greatness of this one. They just couldn't enter into it. Truly, it was hidden from them. We could say that. And this is reflected in the words of the Lord Jesus. Wist ye not? Didn't you know that I must be about my Father's business? These ones nearest to the Lord Jesus, otherwise marked by great faithfulness and piety, they couldn't enter into the truth of his person at all. And even those who were instructed in the things of the law of the God of Israel, they too marveled. They couldn't reason it out how that a child of his years could have such understanding and answers. Verse 47. It was hidden from them. These were the oven years when the Lord Jesus did not speak of himself. Think of him there in the temple. We might have expected it to say that when they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, speaking to them and answering their questions, but not what it says. He took the place of a child. He was hearing them and asking them questions. Yet the temple, I'm sure, was no different then from what it would be just 18 years or so later on, when he would dismiss, as we heard earlier, the money changers, those who had the animals in the temple precincts. They were there. Did they not affect his holy sensibilities even then as a child? For the time had not yet come to declare himself in his public ministry. He was waiting upon his God. But these were the times surely when he, even as a child, went through holy exercises as he increased in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and man. This is the Lord Jesus, our blessed Saviour, in his lowly, dependent manhood, even as a child. You get this glimpse of him in all his human perfection in this world. What a Saviour we have. He's been through every episode of life. There are younger ones here, even children here at our conference here for you. It's a blessed example. The Lord Jesus has been through those years that you're going through himself. And he knows what's involved in them. And he can guide you and bless you and help you in your young years as you're growing up. This is our Lord and Saviour, able and willing to help each and every one of us who trust him as our Saviour, however young and old or old we are. Then we looked at that passage from Luke chapter 10. The Lord Jesus has now entered upon his public ministry. The Father has declared his delight in him, and that's what's so precious, isn't it? In those 30 years of obscurity, the Lord was before his Father, and his Father could say, as he presented himself at the River Jordan, this is my well-beloved Son, in whom I have found all my delight. Yes, it looks back, I think, to those 30 years. It also looks onward to those years of service and the completion of the work the Lord is going to do, because the Holy Spirit comes upon him in the form of a dove. We've mentioned this perfect complacency in the Lord Jesus, coming upon him and abiding upon him. He was full of the Holy Spirit. But here in this chapter we read, we see him. We know that there are verses in Matthew's Gospel which we're more familiar with, but these verses say the same thing, except they don't go on to speak about the Lord Jesus appealing to those who are weary and heavy laden, coming to him. But this is Luke's Gospel, so let's take up these verses where he rejoices. And yet, only just recently, the Lord Jesus has been speaking in the form of woes to his people Israel. Look at verse 13. Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which have been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven. Yes, the Lord Jesus had dwelt in Capernaum. He had lived there. There are numerous references to the Lord Jesus being in Capernaum. That place was so blessed by his presence amongst them. Shall be thrust down to hell or Hades. Yes, the Lord Jesus, as he spoke those words, no doubt was filled with sorrow. Judgment is not God's desired action. It's his unwanted work. He doesn't desire to judge. Here the Lord Jesus was expressing these words, words that we find echoed later on in his ministry to his earthly people. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have gathered you. Gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks beneath her wings, the wings of Jehovah, those wings that brought them to that land. Those wings that God would have put over them to protect them and bring them into blessing, yet they would not. They would not. And there's an aspect to the sufferings of the Lord Jesus in this life, in his ministry, which sometimes we don't always think about, how he felt about matters. We know the Apostle Paul was daily pressed by his care for the assemblies. He was like his master. He cared for the people of God. He was misinterpreted so often in his care for the people of God. How much more the Lord Jesus. He cared for his earthly people, and yet they would not. They would not. And the Lord Jesus accepts this. He accepts that this will be the case. And he can turn to his Father and say, in verse 21, in that hour, in that very moment, when he was sending forth his disciples to preach the gospel of the kingdom, knowing that the nation would turn against that message, would not receive it, rather had already attributed his works, those beautiful works he did in the power of the Holy Spirit, to the power of Beelzebub, the Lord Jesus rejoices in spirit. Yes, his springs were in God, his Father. That's what cheered him on his way. Though he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, yet there was that holy joy. We've been speaking about joy. It marked our Savior as he walked through this world. The joy to walk in companionship with his Father. Like Isaac walked with Abraham to the place of sacrifice. You know, already we've got to that point in this gospel, haven't we? When the Lord Jesus was going to Jerusalem and the Samaritans wouldn't receive him into the village where he would have stayed with them. Chapter 9, verse 53. They did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. James and John saw it, and they said, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? And the Lord Jesus says, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And he went to another village. Oh, the grace, the forbearance of our Lord. He deserved the obedience, the recognition of his earthly people, even of the Samaritans. And yet he was denied it. And yet he would not in any way respond in like manner, for he had come in grace. This is a typical thought in Luke's gospel, grace. Oh, that we might have his grace. Sometimes we fail, we break down. He never did. He never did. Though tested beyond any testing we could imagine, the Lord Jesus never broke down. You and I, well, I do anyway, break down. But the Lord Jesus didn't break down. Ever marked by grace, in pressure thou hast enlarged me, says in the Psalms. And how truly that was seen in the Lord Jesus. And he could say, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth. He has more in view than simply being king over Israel. He has the whole of the will of his God and Father before him. And he's prepared to accept this rejection by his nation. He joys in the fact that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent. Yes, that nation should have known, should have received him. He had come according to all the prophecies. But thou hast revealed them unto babes. the least expected to answer to God, had answered to God in the person of the Lord Jesus. His disciples, and later on, even the Gentiles would receive the Lord Jesus. And 2,000 years later, all around this world, there are those who were without God and without hope in this world, turning to God through that marvelous grace which has been expressed in the Lord Jesus and shown unto them. All things are delivered to me of my Father. He leaves everything in the Father's hand, according to the Father's will. No man knoweth who the Son is but the Father. This is an important verse, doesn't it? It warns us against trying to probe, if I may use that word, into the person of our Lord Jesus. God, a man in one person. No man knoweth who the Son is but the Father. That's where the verse closes in regard to the Son. And who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. Yes, that's an additional thought. We have come to know the Father. The Lord Jesus knew him in his life down here. And now we know him. We know we can call God our Father. Because he said to Mary Magdalene on that resurrection morning, go tell my brethren, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, my God and your God. Yes, what a rich harvest has been brought to the Father's glory and for the honor of the Lord Jesus, because the Lord Jesus was prepared to go through that suffering in this world, the rejection by his own earthly people, that he felt so deeply as he trod the pathway of obedience which led only to the cross. Then, in Luke chapter 22, well, our brother Jeffrey spoke about the care we need to take in regard to our Lord's words from the cross. And we have to say that as well in regard to these words our Lord Jesus spoke in the garden in chapter 22, verse 39. He came out and went as he was wont. We know in John's gospel he often had the company of his disciples in the garden, in the Mount of Olives. It was a place he frequented with them. He had fellowship with them. How much the Lord Jesus loves to have fellowship with us. Our brother Hugh has just been speaking about the time, that last time he had fellowship with his disciples and ministered to them so wonderfully, as well as giving them the remembrance of himself in the loaf and the cup. Yet, you know, it's remarkable that it says in Luke's gospel, this gospel we're reading, we won't go there now, that they were having a controversy as to who was the greatest. You know, doesn't that bring before us the fact that the Lord's grace is superior to our weakness. He can bring blessing to us, even when we're not really in a state to receive it. The problem is, on our side, that we don't enjoy it as much as we could have done if we have been in a right state. The Lord doesn't shut his mouth to us when we go wrong. Even Peter, when he betrayed the Lord Jesus, sorry, when he denied the Lord Jesus, it was at that moment that he saw the Lord Jesus looking at him through the crowd. I often think about this. It really moves me to think at that moment, the line of sight opened up between Peter, who had just denied him with oaths and curses, and his Savior. And that look, was it a look of anger? No, I don't think so. It might have reflected sorrow. I'm sure it did, but it also showed some love. It showed love, not some love, love. And Peter went outside and he wept bitterly. But that was the beginning of his return to his Lord. And 3 days later, the Lord restored him. In fact, one of the first things the Lord did on his resurrection morning was restore Peter to himself. That's the heart of our Lord. Oh, for a heart like that. But what it cost the Lord to be able to do that to us is expressed anticipatively. These are his anticipative sorrows. In this place where previously he enjoyed sweet communion with his disciples, where he ministers to them, even now, as he administered in the upper room, now again, pray that ye enter not into temptation. Be dependent on me. Express your need of me. Call upon me. Call upon God, I suppose we might say, to be more exact, at this moment. But that was something they had to do. At this moment, there was still the fact that in his life, the Lord Jesus prayed. Never prayed. I don't think he prayed with, I don't think his disciples were able to pray with him during his life. He prayed and they saw him praying and they said, teach us to pray. There was something that our Lord had to go through here that they couldn't enter into. He said, pray that ye enter not into temptation. They didn't do that. They fell asleep, as we often do when we should be praying, or sometimes do when we should be praying. But he was withdrawn from them. About a stone's cast, there's this difference made between them and him. He is going through an infinitely different situation from them. Their situation was sad. They had heard him speak that he was going away, and it must have filled their hearts with sorrow and bewilderment, despite his wonderful words of ministry that we read in John's Gospel. But the Lord Jesus was going through something, I may say, so infinitely deeper than they were going through. He was withdrawn, a stone's cast. He kneeled down. The Lord of glory kneeled down because he was a man here speaking to his God and Father and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Not his will to go into a place where he would be for the first time and only time forsaken of God. How could that be his will? To do the greatest thing. Words really are incapable of expressing it. To do the greatest thing that could be done. To be the sin offering. To be the answer to all the offerings. We've said that. But to do it in those 3 hours of darkness without the presence of God, because he was bearing sins. And the Lord Jesus prays these words, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. But then he says, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. How selfless our Lord is. How selfless, selfless Savior. You gave yourself for me. And because this gospel presents him as a man in particular, we read that an angel came to him, strengthening him, and being in an agony, a conflict, a deep, intense conflict, must be careful about the words we use to convey it, because we don't want to give any impression that our Lord was in a position of being upset and unable to cope, as we sometimes are when we face difficulties. It wasn't like that, but it was nonetheless absolutely a conflict for him as he prayed more earnestly, and it affected him physically. This is our Lord. If we've seen in the first scripture the oven, and the second scripture the pan, maybe we see here the cauldron. His sweat was, as it were, great drops, not actual drops of blood. We never read about the blood of the Lord Jesus until we read of the spear being put into his side. Because the only blood that saves us is the blood from a dead Christ, the one who had given his life for us. But they were, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. Yes, our Lord Jesus, I think it says in another gospel, his face was on the ground. The Lord of glory, his face was on the ground. But boy, he'd gone through it with God, and he rises up from prayer and comes to his disciples. Though they're sleeping for sorrow, he says, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. How gracious our Lord is. They could have comforted him. Maybe they couldn't really, could they? But they weren't able to do so. They were asleep. They failed. So often we read that really they didn't enter into the thoughts of the Lord Jesus. Even though they were his companions for those 3.5 years, they couldn't enter in. But he loved their companionship nevertheless, and he loves ours too. Even though we so rarely rise to his thoughts. This is our Saviour. This is our Lord. He went to the cross and gave himself for us. Yes, at that moment he allowed those men who came to the garden to take him. The first time men have been able to lay their hands upon him. You know, I do think personally that Judas was shocked when he saw them actually take hold of the Lord Jesus. I think he probably thought the Lord Jesus would depart out of their hands as he had done on every other occasion. But he saw him, allow those men to take him. And he entered into those cauldron hours that led up to being crucified upon the cross of Calvary. And what a blessed Saviour that he allowed that to happen in order to save you and me, who are no better morally than those ones who took him and crucified him. We bless him and thank him for his wonderful love and obedience to his Father and compassion and love for us.